مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد In our last discussion from the Deeds of the Heart by Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, the last discussion was mostly an overview over what we covered before that, and then we added a little bit in our discussion of al-huzn or sadness. And now just as a review over that, we would like somebody to remind us of, what's your name? Abdurrahman. Osman, sorry. Osman, inshallah, if you were here 2 weeks ago. So if you can remind us about the relationship between the heart and the limbs, as it was described by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. From your memory, if you remember, inshallah.
Just need to refresh myself.
Yeah, I'm kind of miss that. I guess on this stuff, from what I remember, it's kind of like, you can. If you go too far and you're grief, then it could become like a sin upon you.
No, I'm talking about something else. Not about grief now. This we come to later. About the heart and its relationship with the other limbs of the body.
Yeah.
Does anybody else?
Yeah. Okay, yes, I remember the story about the king.
Yeah, that's it.
Okay, like the heart is your king and the limbs are like your soldiers. And that the soldiers are going to follow the commandments of the king. So if you have a good heart, they're going to command your limbs to do the good things. And if you have a bad heart, then the limbs are going to be commanded to do the things to disobey Allah.
Exactly. Exactly. So it's like a king and soldiers. If the king is good, the soldiers will do good, will follow the good commands from the king. If the king is bad, then the soldiers will be evil. Okay. What is the hadith that supports this meaning, or that where did this meaning derive from? In which from which hadith? Exactly. ألا إن في الجسد مضغة إذا صلحت صلح سائر الجسد وإن فسدت فسد. Which means there is a piece of flesh in the heart. If it is good, the whole body is good.
Piece of flesh in the body.
In the body, yeah. Exactly. And if it is bad, then the rest of the body will be bad. Okay. Okay, then we discussed a number of... there was a quick mention of a number of deeds of the heart. And we said that... we mentioned, for instance, loving Allah, being sincere to Him, relying on Him, being satisfied by him or by what he gives, and so on. We said that all of these are matters or deeds that apply to the common people, but not necessarily to the more elite or advanced people in Islam. Is that right or wrong? Let's see who was here and who remembers this. Yeah, Waleed. What do you remember about this? That, for instance, loving Allah is something required from the common person, common Muslim, but not from the sophisticated and advanced Muslim. Huh? And similarly with other things that he mentioned, relying on him, being pleased and satisfied by what he gives, and so on. What do you think, Abdul Rahman? Is this true? That it's only for the common people? What? Even the advanced people have to do all this? Okay. Okay, this is true. Right. Then there was a discussion of grief or sadness, and we said that it is not a quality that was commanded or required by Allah Azza wa Jal or by His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, there were texts which forbade the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from doing it, or the believers from doing it. Separate texts. And we mentioned some of these texts. Anybody remembers either, at least one of them?
The death of the Sahaba, that Rasul was praying with Qunut,
right.
And then I don't remember the ayah.
The ayah which?
That it's not for you to follow.
It's like an Amish Umar Yazif Oitubani Fa'innahum Zalimun. Yeah, but that doesn't involve the huzn, the sadness or grief. Yeah, that's what he's referring to. Okay, for example, Allah Azza wa Jal tells the believers, وَلَا تَهِنُوا ولا تحزنوا ولا تهنوا ولا تحزنوا. Do not lose heart, do not grieve over what they do, that is, because you are the uppermost if you are believers. And لكي لا تأسوا على ما فاتكم ولا تفرحوا بما آتاكم. الأسى means same as حزن, sadness and grief. So he says, so that you do not grieve over that which had passed for you, and do not be overwhelmed with pleasure, with that is the pleasure that leads to arrogance for that which Allah has given you. Okay, but we said that there are situations where this is permissible, sadness or grief is permissible, and we gave examples from the Sunnah. Anybody remembers one of these examples? Crying for what?
Get some dying.
Yeah.
It's permissible.
It's what?
Permissible.
Permissible, but what's the proof? What is the incident? Exactly. Exactly. Like when the when Ibrahim died, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, تدمع العين ويحزن القلب ولا نقول إلا ما يرضي الله or ما يرضي الرب, which means the eye shed tears, the heart feels the sadness, but we do not say except what pleases the Lord, and we are indeed sad for your departing with you, O Ibrahim. Or in a similar text he said, إن الله لا يؤاخذ على دمع العين ولا حزن القلب. Allah does not punish for the tears of the eye or the sadness of the heart, ولكن يؤاخذ على هذا أو يرحم وأشار بيده الثاني and but rather he would punish or judge by what this does and he pointed to his tongue or he would either punish for what this say that is or gives mercy which means if when the person is sad he says why this happened why did Allah do this to me so it shows a rebellion against Allah's decree then Allah will punish the person for such thing and whereas if a person says Alhamdulillah it is inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun it is all from Allah and we accept Allah's decree then Allah will give him mercy because of this we said that also there is some kind of grief or sadness for which a person is rewarded this kind is the kind which is permissible but it is not something you know like a grief itself it's not something that can be considered a good deed that a person did but there is also some kind of grief or sadness which we can count it as a good deed what was that? What kind of sadness can count as a good deed? Yeah, coming close. Yeah. For why? Why you? Yeah. So it is that something, if they die, you mean? If they die, if some of the scholars die, for example, you feel the sadness that the Ummah, the Muslims, have lost somebody who would guide them, normally guide them and benefit them. Yeah, or some what other similar things, related things, person would feel grief for that, and still be this would be a rewardable act for him. No, shahada maybe. I mean, if it's the disasters of Muslims. If some disaster, some harm, some calamity happens to the Muslim Ummah, the Muslim Ummah is in a situation which does not please the heart. You find its weakness, you find its separation and division and so on. And the person feels the sadness in his heart, not for any reason except that he is worried and concerned about the Ummah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So with that, this would count as a good deed of the heart and with a restriction that we discussed also last time. With a restriction. What was the restriction?
Not to be excessive.
When we can say that it is excessive?
For the hand.
Huh?
For the hand.
Beating yourself.
Beating yourself?
No.
When you say things that are unacceptable?
What?
When you say things that are unacceptable to Muslims.
Or do.
You say something that will harm me.
Yeah, when it leads, when that. Grief causes you to do things to do things that you are not supposed to do as Muslim, and or stop doing things that are required to do. So, if a person says, "I am so, sad for the situation of the Ummah, I don't feel like, praying today," for example. For example, or something like that, or I won't go to jihad if it is required, or does not do perform sabr, patience, and so on. So if this causes this sadness is a claim that causes the person to drop some of the obligations of Islam, then it is not acceptable in that case. But if it is not, if he is truly sad and concerned about the situation of the Muslims and therefore he feels that in his heart then this inshallah will be permissible and will be inshallah rewardable as well. Okay. Now, then we mentioned this about where we got actually last time, and now we continue from there. We said that some people say that for the deeds of the heart, that you know, the question that some of you have already answered, that they are only for specific people, for the general people, and not for the elite or sophisticated people, or that those people have a special kind of qualifications or status. These deeds apply to them in a special way that does not apply to others. That's what some ignorant people say, and this is not true, because these actions are required, these actions of the heart or deeds of the heart are required from every single person. And as he says here, وَهِيَ حَسَنَةٌ مَحْبُوبَةٌ فِي حَقِّ كُلِّ أَحَدٍ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. They are good and recommended for everyone, whether he is a prophet or a siddiq, a truthful, very truthful person, or a martyr, shuhada, or a righteous person. And as he said also somewhere else, he said that dropping these, or not to perform such deeds of the heart, cannot be praiseworthy in any situation. It is never praiseworthy. Now, we discuss, I believe that we covered this, but we did not tape it before, and it was at a time when we did not have enough brothers around, but inshallah we cover it again now, and it will be a review for some in regard to tawakkul, or relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is usually the thing that, this is one of the deeds of the heart that people make the most error, or have the most misunderstanding about. So they go from one extreme to the other. Some of them have their understanding of tawakkul, or relying on Allah, to be that you do not do anything but wait for the decree from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do not move, we do not act. Since we rely on Him, therefore He'll do the things for us. So this is the one extreme. The other extreme is those who say we have reached or attained a level where this is not required from us. It is required from people below us. We got the level of independence, and therefore we do not need tawakkul. And both of these are very wrong. A Muslim is required to rely on Allah Azza wa Jal in every matter of his life. In every matter. And as he says here, التوكل أعم من التوكل في مصالح الدنيا. Tawakkul is more general than to apply to all the situations of this life. فإن المتوكل يتوكل على الله سبحانه في إصلاح قلبه ودينه. The one who relies on Allah, relies on Him in making his heart and his deen good and correct. وحفظ لسانه وإرادته, and in safeguarding his tongue and his will. So you see, these are matters which we need them to be good, so that we can be of the successful in the next life. That the heart be good, the deen be good, the tongue be good, the will be good. And this is something that we need to rely on Allah Azza wa Jal for that to happen. وهذا لأهم الأمور إليه. These are indeed the most important things for a person. So it's not only that we rely on Allah that He will give us the rizq. He will feed us. He will clothe us. He will protect us from our enemies. He will cure us. This is part of it, but this is not the most important thing. The most important thing is to rely on Him in making our deen pure and sincere for Him. And that is why a person addresses his Lord in every prayer by saying, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It is You that we worship, and it is You that we rely on. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. As Allah Azza wa Jal said, فَعْبُدْهُ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَيْهِ. Worship Him and rely on Him. He commanded His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Ummah of course. فَعْبُدْهُ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَيْهِ. Worship Him and rely on Him. And He said, عليه توكلت وإليه أنيب. On Him I rely, and to Him I turn with sincerity. And He said, قل هو ربي لا إله إلا هو عليه توكلت وإليه متاب. Say, He is my Lord. There is no God but Him. On Him I rely, and to Him is my, or for Him is my tawbah, my repentance, which means purely for Him. So you see, in these ayat, it combines the tawakkul, which means relying on Allah, with acts of worship that are to be directed to Allah alone, like tawbah, repentance, inaba, turning to Him, or ibadah in general, worshipping Him. So from this, we see that none of them combined tawakkul with the seeking, you know, the worldly affairs. فهو قد جمع بين العبادة والتوكل في أدة مواضع لأن هذين يجمعان الدين كله. So Allah Azza wa Jalla has combined ibadah and tawakkul in several places, because these two combine all of the deen. All of the deen is summarized or combined in these two matters: ibadah and tawakkul, worship and relying on Allah. And that is why some of the Salaf said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَمَعَ الْكُتُبَ الْمُنْزَلَةَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ وَجَمَعَ عِلْمَ الْقُرْآنِ فِي الْمُفَصَّلِ وَجَمَعَ عِلْمَ الْمُفَصَّلِ فِي فَاتِحَةِ الْكِتَابِ وَجَمَعَ عِلْمَ فَاتِحَةِ الْكِتَابِ فِي قَوْلِهِ إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Which means Allah has combined the knowledge of all the revealed books in the Quran, and He compiled the knowledge of the Quran in al-mufassal. In al-mufassal, from the it's a part of the Quran that, you know, as the classification of the ulum al-Quran is, it is the surah that to some, actually there are different opinions what are the mufassal, and to some they are the longer surah, and to some they are the intermediate surah, to some they are the surah which are clear cut and they have no ambiguity in them and things like that. But and then he combined the knowledge of al-mufassal in al-fatiha, in fatihat al-kitab, and he combined or included, sorry, the knowledge of fatihat al-kitab in the two statements, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It's one ayah, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It is You that we worship, and it is You that we rely on whom we rely. And these two statements, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, هُمَا الْجَامِعَتَانِ اللَّتَانِ لِلْرَبِّ وَالْعَبْدِ. They are the two concise, encompassing statements that apply to the Lord and to the Abd, to the servant. What does that mean? This comes from the hadith in which reported by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يَقُولُ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نِصْفَيْنِ نصفها لي ونصفها لعبدي. I have divided the prayer into two halves. Half of it for me and half of it for my abd. ولعبدي ما سأل, and for my abd, or my abd will get what he requested or asked for. Now we should understand from this that it doesn't mean, or what we should not think it means, is that that means that Allah benefits from half of the prayer and we benefit from the other half. Because all of the prayer is for the abd. All of the prayer is for the abd, for the person, and that he is the one who benefits from it. Allah Azza wa Jal does not benefit from our prayer. And as we know in the hadith that even if all of the human beings were the best possible and they all did deeds like the best of the human beings, like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then this would not add anything to the possessions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he does not need us. Allah is ghaniyun anil alameen, is in no need of all of the creation. So what we do is not for us, but for him, but for us. In ahsantum, ahsantum li anfusikum. If you do good, you do it for yourselves. Wa in asa'tum falaha. And if you do evil, it's against yourselves, not against Allah. So with this knowledge and this background, we can try to understand this hadith better. So, Allah Azza wa Jal divided the prayer between him and us in half. The abd says, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Allah says, Hamadani Abdi. My abd is praising me when we say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. When we say, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the All Merciful, the Bestower of Mercy, the one who gives the mercy, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, then Allah says, Athna Alayya Abdi. My abd is, you know, thana, hamd is, in English they are translated similarly, hamd and thana. But there is a difference in Arabic in that hamd, thana is a more excessive praise. So the my abd is praising me in excess or in more than the average. When we say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Because when we say Alhamdulillah Ya Rabbil Alameen, we just mention the word of praise. When we say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, we are mentioning some of his names or attributes which are also involve a lot of praise for him subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are emphasizing by that mention his mercy, his encompassing mercy, his great mercy, which is without limit, and which, as he says, وَرَحْمَةِ وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, my mercy encompasses everything. فَسَأَكْتُبَ الَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ, so I will write it or record it or decree it for those who have taqwa. So we are mentioning Allah Azza wa Jal with some of his names that he loves us to mention him with. As he says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا, to Allah belong the beautiful names. So call, implore him, or call upon him by them, with them. So he says, when we say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, he says, Athna alayya abdi. My abd is praising me very much. And then, يَقُولُ الْعَبْدُ مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ, when we say the owner of the day of deen, of hisab, of judgment, then Allah says, مَجَّدَنِي عَبْدِي. So, which means my abd is praising me to the utmost. مَجَّدَنِي, from majd. Glorifying me, or glory. My abd is glorifying me. يقول العبد, يقول الله مجدني عبدي. And why is that? Why is that considered glorification? Because on the day when a person declares that Allah is the owner, is the true king, and the true one in charge of the day of judgment, then this means that the person has a true belief about Allah Azza wa Jal, and that nothing happens without his permission, and that he is the ultimate ruler, the ultimate arbitrator, the ultimate judge on everything that we do. So with this understanding in the heart, the person directs all power to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and takes it away from everyone else other than him. So this is the glorification. So this, and this includes everything else. This this statement, Maliki Yawm al-Din, believing in it, includes all the other attributes of Allah Azza wa Jalla. If we believe that He is the one who is truly in charge, and this His charge, His power will be exhibited to the fullest and the most plain and clear manner on the Day of Judgment, then that means that He is the only one who has the true power to destroy the world, to resurrect the people again, to decide, to judge among them, to say who was right and who was wrong, to send some to the Jannah and some to the Hellfire. So He is indeed the one who is most merciful to send the people to Jannah who deserve to enter the Jannah, and to forgive those whom He wills. So He is the all-forgiving, He is the just, and He is the one who is most capable to do whatever He wills. He is the one who resurrects the dead. He is the one who hears and listens and knows what everyone did, and so on. So you see, everything derives from this belief, all of the attributes of Allah from this belief that He is the one who is in charge on the day of Deen, on the day of judging and hisab, reckoning. So By saying that, Allah says, "Majjadani abdi," my abd is glorifying me. And when the abd says, "Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in," when we say, "It is you that we worship and it's you that we seek the help from," then Allah says, "Hadhihi al-ayatu bayni wa bayna abdi wa li abdi ma sa'al." This ayah is between me and my abd, and my abd gets what he asked for. And then when the abd says, "Ihdina al-sirat al-mustaqim, sirat al-ladina an'amta alayhim, ghayr al-maghdubi alayhim wa al-dallin," guide us to the straight path, the path of those whom you have bestowed your favors upon, and not the path of the accursed ones, nor the path of the misguided ones. So when we say this, Allah says, "هؤلاء لعبدي ولعبدي ما سأل." Those are for my abd, and my abd will be awarded or will get what he has asked for. Now, with this, with the what I mentioned earlier regarding the that Allah is غنيٌ عن العالمين, is in no need for the people. What is the true understanding about this hadith, that the prayer is in half between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What does it mean that it is between us and Him?
Why is this a prayer?
Yeah. What does this mean? It's divided in half. Yeah.
Half of the surah is for praising Allah and for getting what you asked for.
Asking, yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's right. So the first half is praising Allah. It doesn't mean by any means that it is something that benefits Allah, that the first half benefits Allah, the second half benefits us. It can never mean such a thing, of course. So it means that the first part is the praise of Allah, the second half is asking things. And this is the adab of Islam that we have been taught, or the adab of dua that we have been taught from this surah and from many other texts from the Quran and the hadith, on how to make dua. That we first start the dua by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we state what we want from Him.
And this is how this started, by all praising him and up to the level of utmost praise or glorification. And then after that we start asking him for what we want. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Why is it in half? Because the first part is saying إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, which means because of all of what we said before. See, what we said before that, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين. Up to here, it is, we are praising Allah Azza wa Jal with His names and attributes that pertain to His essence, to His Dhat subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we did not praise Him with anything that is, you know, in relation to us. When we say إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, it is You that we worship, we are still praising Him based on what we said earlier, but in our relation with Him, which is, we are saying, it is You that deserves to be worshipped. It is You, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. So we start by إِيَّاكَ to emphasize that it is You, that it is You alone, that is, that worship is to be directed to Him alone, which means You are therefore the only one who deserves to be worshipped. So we are directing all worship to You. We are directing our tawheed of ibadah or ubudiyyah or uluhiyyah to You alone, O Allah. So إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. So we are still praising Him. We are not asking for anything, yes. But when we say إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, it is You that we seek the help from. So we are starting to ask Him now. We seek Your help. And since they were combined, as we said earlier, the worship and the seeking the help in one ayah, that means that above all we seek Your help in matters relating to our relationship with You, how to worship You. We want to worship You in the correct way, and that is why we seek Your help. إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. So this surah, as we said, the first half of it is a praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second half is asking for things for ourselves, and that is why it says it is two halves, one of them for Allah, one of them for us. But does not mean that the first half benefits Allah, the second half benefits us. Both of them benefit us. And another thing to emphasize also in this regard is that the first part as well as the second part is benefits us, as I said, and it's also a form of dua. Because when we say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, praise be to Allah, the Lord of the people, the Lord of the creation. It means that He is the one who owns everything, the one who gives whomever He wills, the one who stops from whomever He stops, the one who knows what we are doing, and the one who controls the resources of this world, His creation, does anything, makes tasarruf in His possession, which means does things in His possession, dispenses of things in His possession anyway He wills, without anybody stopping Him or preventing Him or giving Him direction on how to do it. So with this statement, that means that we are also you know, putting our full trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that we are asking Him alone for Him, and seeking whatever we would ask for later in this ayah, in this surah or elsewhere, we are seeking that from Allah alone. So by saying Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we are, you know, if we think deep into its meaning, we are actually starting to ask Him. We are asking Him. So sometimes by saying Alhamdulillah, or this is not very transparent from here, but in some texts that we have covered, in some forms of dua that we have seen before, like for example in dua al-qunut, when we say إِنَّهُ لَا يَذِلُّ مَنْ وَلَيْتُ وَلَا يَعِزُّ مَنْ عَادَيْتُ. Even though we are not asking anything directly, but we are asking when we say He is never degraded or humiliated, the one that you befriend, and the one whom you take as your enemy, He is never honored. لا يعز من عاديت. This means this has an implicit asking that, oh Allah, have me among those whom you honor and whom you befriend so that they'll be honored, and do not have me among those whom you take as enemies so that they will be degraded and humiliated. So you see, in some forms of dua that we were taught, we do not, some of them, they do not have a clear or explicit asking, but still they mean some form of asking. And there is some discussion by Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah in one of his books on fatawi, where he explains how the strong relationship between dua and dua, and he brings the word dua in Arabic, which means calling upon. Dua doesn't mean asking. قَالَ رَبُّكُمُ دُعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. He discusses, and other scholars will discuss this ayah, دُعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Call upon me and I will answer you. Calling upon Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't necessarily mean asking him. He didn't say, ask me and then I will answer you. He said, call upon me. Now the common meaning of word dua means asking, but actually it's not that. But at the same time, calling upon him, imploring him, invoking him is a way of dua, even though we do not have an explicit dua in it. But sometimes, to be explicit, of course, I mean, it is in the book and in the sunnah, it's important sometimes, because then we can define exactly what we want, and to many people this relationship is not quite apparent. So we say, when we say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din, we are emphasizing his Asma al-Husna, his attributes, his lordship subhanahu wa ta'ala, being the Lord, which means that we are emphasizing our weakness, our need for him, and therefore we are already asking him for things. Okay. So therefore this hadith means that the prayer, and he refers to the Fatiha as the prayer because it is the pillar, the main pillar of the prayer. This hadith means that the prayer or the Fatiha is two halves, one between us and Allah Azza wa Jal, between Allah and us, which means that we praise him in one half, and in the other, second half we ask him for things. But in both halves we are asking, actually we are benefiting or seeking the benefit for ourselves and not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. فَالرَّبُّ سُبْحَانَهُ لَهُ نِصْفُ الثَّنَاءِ وَالْخَيْرِ وَالْعَبْدُ لَهُ نِصْفُ الدُّعَاءِ وَالطَّلَبِ. So the Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gets, or to him is, not he gets, to him is the half of praising and goodness, which means good words that we say to him. And for the abd, it is the half of dua and talab. Dua, we said what dua is, and talab means asking, means requesting, talab. وَهَاتَانِ جَامِعَتَانِ مَا لِلْرَبِّ سُبْحَانَهُ وَمَا لِلْعَبْدِ. And these two things encompass everything that applies to the Rabb subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the Lord, and to the abd. فَإِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. So it is you that, فَإِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ لِلْرَبِّ, it is you that we worship is for the Lord. وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ الْعَبْدِ, إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ applies to the abd. In the two sahihs in Bukhari and Muslim, from Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he said, كنت رديفا للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على حمار. I was sitting behind the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم on a donkey. فقال, he said, يا معاذ أتدري ما حق الله على العباد. He said, oh Mu'adh, do you know what is the right of Allah upon his people, of his creation? قلت الله ورسوله أعلم. I said, Allah and his messenger know best. قال حق الله على العباد أن يعبدوه ولا يشركوا به شيئا. أتدري ما حق العباد على الله إذا فعلوا ذلك؟ قلت الله ورسوله أعلم. قال حقهم عليه ألا يعذبهم. So Mu'adh was sitting behind the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم on his animal on a trip, and you know, as we expect from him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not neglect a chance of teaching his sahaba, but he taught them, you know. So whether he is sitting, walking, eating, whatever he's doing, if there's chance to benefit others, he would take it. You know, as you know, unlike us, whenever there's a chance to waste time and to say things which are useless words, we say them. Whether eating, walking, we are always joking and being unserious about matters. So it was the opposite of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's something that we should remember, not to waste any moment without teaching or learning something, because that will benefit both sides, and the benefit will multiply, as you know. Because if you teach someone something, then he will teach it to somebody else and you'll get a reward for it, and then he'll teach it to somebody else and you'll get a multiplied reward. So we should not waste time. It doesn't mean that we should be boring, serious people, but it means that we usually waste much more time than what we should, and we do not make benefit of many chances that we can benefit from. So as you see, this and many other ahadith that we learned were in similar situations, like the hadith of Ibn Abbas, the long hadith of Ibn Abbas, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "Ya ghulam, inni u'allimuka kalimat, ihfazillah tajidhu tujahak." Oh boy, I will teach you. He was sitting behind him on an animal, similar. And he said, oh boy, I will teach you some words. Safeguard Allah, Allah will safeguard you. Safeguard Allah, and you will find him in front of you. إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ, if you ask, ask Allah, etc. It's a long hadith that you find among the 40 Nawawis. And its explanation, of course, takes a long time if we want to explain it in detail. And it is a basis. I mean, it's a basis for understanding Islam. If we understand that hadith, that covers all of Islam in a very beautiful way. So he taught it to him when he was riding behind him. Whereas, you know, when we have somebody riding behind us on our horses and camels, we usually either say things which are useless, or you know, for some people, they listen to music, they, you know, backbite this and that and so on. So either something which is useless or something which is not only useless but even harmful. So we should really learn from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from his actions, to take him as the example that he's supposed to be for us. So he asked him, O Mu'adh, do you know what is the right of Allah upon the ibad, upon the people? He said, Allah and His Messenger know best. He said, Allah's right upon the ibad is that they worship Him and do not join partners with Him. Do not join any partners with Him. وَلَا يُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. Then he said, what is the right of the ibad on Allah? What is the right of the ibad on Allah if they did that, if they fulfilled that? He said, Allahu wa Rasul alam, Allah and His Messenger know best. He said, حَقُّهُمْ عَلَيَّ أَلَّا يُعَذِّبَهُمْ, his right upon them is that he would not punish them. So which means that these are the two. He's bringing this hadith to support that this is what encompasses the deen, that the first part is that we worship Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we worship Him, then the rest comes, which is that He will give us what He promised. He will not punish us, so inshallah we will be in the Jannah. And also this is of the practice, of the common practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when he wants to teach something, he starts with a question. So he asks people to attract their attention, even though most usually they do not know the answer, but he asks them just to let them think a little bit in preparation for the answer. Because you know, when you ask somebody about something, he will try to give an answer even if it is wrong. He'll think about it a little bit, And that little thinking will allow the person to be in a mood, in a receptive mood, so that when you tell him, actually, the answer is such and such, he will immediately grab it and understand it, because he has done some mental preparation for the answer. So that is what was the practice of the Prophet ﷺ. So he didn't ask, didn't say, O Mu'adh, the right of Allah upon the people is that they should worship Him. No, he started by asking, do you know what that is? Do you know what Allah's right upon the people? And Mu'adh, you know, like you would expect from those very strong believing Sahaba radiallahu anhum, he said, Allah and His Messenger know best. So he referred the knowledge to Allah and to His Messenger. And we should also emphasize here that he is not equating Allah and the Messenger ﷺ in the knowledge. He's not equating them. And this is when the Prophet ﷺ sensed that there was such a belief or such a thinking in some people, he immediately corrected it. Like when somebody said, and yeah, there are two ahadith actually that I remember in this regard. One of them is yeah, I'll mention the shorter one first, which is that one came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No, the other one, he says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard somebody say to him, "Ma sha Allah wa shi'ta ya Rasulullah," whatever Allah and you will, O Allah's Messenger. He said, "Aj'altani Allahi nidda, qul ma sha Allah wahda." He said, "Did you make me an equal to Allah? Say whatever Allah wills alone." So the ultimate will is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to anyone else. So when this person talked in a way that may be understood to be equating the Prophet ﷺ to Allah in will, he stopped him immediately and clarified it to him. The longer, in the same meaning, the hadith, there's an authentic hadith that one of the Sahaba came, one of the Jews, huh?
It
was one of the Sahaba who told him this, right?
Yeah.
One of the Sahaba dreamt, he came to the Prophet and told him that he dreamt that he saw a Jew, and the Jew was saying, "You are such a good people, O Muslims, except that you make shirk with Allah." He said, "How is that?" And the hadith is longer, there are some other sections to it. How do we do that? He said, by saying, "Ma sha Allahu wa sha Muhammad," whatever Allah and Muhammad will, whatever Allah wills and Muhammad. So when the Sahabi came to the Prophet ﷺ and told him about this dream, he said, he called the people and he said, "There is a word that I used to hear you say and hated it, but now I want to correct it for you." And then he said, "Whenever you say, don't say MashaAllah wa sha'a Muhammad, but say MashaAllah wahda. Say whatever Allah alone wills." So, anyways, so in this statement, Allah wa Rasuluhu A'lam, Allah and His Messenger know best, we should feel, we should believe or understand that first of all, the Prophet ﷺ, when people say this, he does not correct them, it means that he realizes that they have the clear understanding, that they have been with him, so that they know what they are talking about. And by saying Allahu wa Rasulu A'lam, they mean the correct meaning, which is that Allah is the one who knows, and then His Messenger with whatever knowledge Allah has given him. That all the knowledge is to Allah, and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam knows in as much as Allah teaches him, no more than that and no less, because Allah safeguards the knowledge that He gives to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's good, we still got about 5 or 10 minutes, so inshallah we can get along. So we are still in the discussion of the relationship between ibadah and tawakkul. And what is ibadah? Al-ibadatu hiya al-ghayatu allati khalaqa Allahu al-ibada لها من جهة أمر الله ومحبته ورضاه. Ibadah is the goal for which Allah Azza wa Jalla has created the ibad, from the in the sense that, or in relation to Allah's command and His love and His acceptance, as He said, "وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ," which means I have not created the jinn and the human beings but so that they would worship me. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And of course the rest of the ayah, or the following one, مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ الرِّزْقِ وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ يُطْعِمُونَ. I do not need any providence from them, and I do not seek that they feed me. So Allah is in no need of any of our, anything from us. And this clarifies, or this immediately refutes the misunderstanding of some people that they think, some ignorant people, that they think that they can benefit Allah by some of what they do. And, you know, if they want, for example, something to happen good for them, like they have a test or an important appointment or interview, or they're expecting the outcome of some business and so on. On that day, they pray extra prayers, they make extra dua, they maybe fast a little bit, or they do things with the understanding that, okay, here we have given you something, O Allah, so give us what you are asking for in return. Because, I mean, there's nothing wrong with making dua when you need the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But with this understanding that we want, it's a fair exchange. We are giving you something, give us something back. And then if this thing doesn't happen, and this have been heard, we have heard it from some people, they say, Subhanallah, oh Allah, we did this and this and this for you, and you didn't do this and this for us. So they become rebellious against Allah's decree, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jalla does not need anything from us, and whatever we do is for ourselves. So anyways, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn and the human beings but so that they would worship me. And ibadah biha arsala rusul, it is the thing with which He sent the messengers and reveal the books. And it is a word that encompasses كمال الحب لله ونهايته, the ultimate love and total love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وكمال الذل لله ونهايته, and the complete and ultimate humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So ibadah encompasses these two meanings, and it's very important to know this, that it does not help to think that ibadah is only love without humility, or humility without love. It should be the combination of complete love and complete humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is explained in detail by Ibn Taymiyyah also rahimahullah in his book Al-Ubudiyyah, which part of it was translated. I mean, there is a full translation by, but not a good one, but some of our brothers, Jamil Pavlin and Abdullah McKay and others, have translated half of it, and they've translated all, but only the first half was published, and inshallah, very soon, hopefully, the whole book will be published. But in that book, there is a very good explanation of the meanings of ibadah. فَالْحُبُّ الْخَلِيُّ عَنْ ذُلٍ وَالذُلُّ الْخَلِيُّ عَنْ حُبٍ لَا يَكُونَ عِبَادًا. So love which does not include humility or degrading oneself before Allah, or humility that does not have hub with it, love with it, is not a ibadah, a worship. Ibadah should include both matters. And that is why ibadah does not or should not, لا تصلح إلا لله, is not correct or permissible to apply it but to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because you are not allowed to be totally humiliate yourself before anybody other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you are not supposed or allowed to direct your complete love to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهِيَ وإن كانت منفعتها للعبد والله غني عن العالمين فهي له من جهة محبته له ورضاه بها. And ibadah, even though its benefit is for the abd, for us, and Allah is in no need of the alameen, of all of His creation, yet it is for him, فهي له من جهة محبته له, من جهة محبته محبته له, from the aspect of that he loves it. It belongs to him because in the, from the aspect of because he loves it. That's what the meaning, that it is for him, and he is pleased with it. ولهذا كان أشد الله أشد فرحا بتوبة العبد الفاقد لراحلته عليها طعامه وشرابه في أرض دوية مهلكة إذا نام آيسا منها ثم استيقظ فوجدها فالله أشد فرحا بتوبة عبده من هذا براحلته. And that is why Allah is more happy by the tawbah of his abd, of his...